You know, so much of the time I find that we focus our attention on the things that make us different from one another. But my experience is that in many, 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 many more ways, we are very much the same, including the experience of temptation, common to us all. I believe maybe Oscar Wilde was speaking for all of us in the voice of the character Lord Darling, who said in the first act of Oscar Wilde's play, Lady Windermere's Fan, Lord Darling said, "I can resist everything except temptation." For many of us, indeed, it is a relentless daily ordeal. So today, I want to share with you what Scripture tells us is the truth about temptation, what it is, where it comes from, and how we can overcome it. And of course, the truth I'm going to share with you is not something that I've dreamed up or thought of or decided or concluded or even discovered on my own. It's something that we know because the Lord has revealed it to us in Scripture. And my desire is to share this truth in such a way that God will use it to reveal truth to you during the message and moving forward in the future. I can't do that on my own. That takes a work of God in me, takes a work of God in you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth, in both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So first, what temptation is, what it isn't, I want to say something about, and then from Scripture, what we know about what it is. Scripture is clear that temptation itself is not sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest, and I read this just a little while ago, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So if Lord Jesus was tempted and did not sin, that means that temptation in and of itself is not sin. Let's be clear about that. It's right on the precipice. It's on the edge, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But temptation itself, according to Scripture, is not sin. It's also true from Scripture that temptation is not an irresistible force. We want to pretend it is. We think that somehow that would be an excuse for us if we could pretend somehow that when we're tempted, we really don't have any choice and it's an irresistible force. Scripture is clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, the one thinking they stand, watch out not to fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Pay attention to the words, please. Pay attention to what it says. Don't get ahead of what it says. Just listen to what it says, that you may be able to endure it, that you may be able to go through it and come out in victory through the temptation, not through the sin. If you have not yet memorized Hebrews 4:15, or you haven't memorized 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, or at least verse 13, I encourage you to memorize both of those. I want to pause here just to give a note. When many people have seen or have heard about this verse that says that God is not going to tempt us beyond what we are able, and they stop there and don't go any further. And so what they interpret that to mean and what they actually tell other people to mean is nothing's going to happen to you that you can't handle. That's actually not true. That's 180 degrees opposite from the truth. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say that you will never experience something that's beyond what you're able to experience and endure. In fact, the same person, Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 10, also wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He's describing experience to the believers in the church in Corinth, and this is how he describes it, verse 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our power, so that we despaired even of life. But in ourselves we had the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So in fact, you should expect to experience temptation beyond what you in and of yourself can process, overcome, or endure. You should expect that if you're being faithful to the Lord, there will be regularly temptation repeatedly in your life that is not beyond what you can endure with God, but it is not meant to be something you can do without God so that we don't even need him. And that's why in Hebrews 2:18, we're told that he himself, Lord Jesus, has suffered being tempted so that he is able to help those who are being tempted. Some of you, like me, enjoy watching science fiction, TV shows or movies. And for a long time, one of the elements, I think it goes back to the 30s, long time, one of the elements in science fiction is what's called a tractor beam. And there would usually be one big spaceship. It has an energy beam, and it sends it out and latches on to a smaller craft of some kind and pulls it irresistibly, and the craft being pulled cannot escape. People want to tell you that temptation is like that, as if somehow I have no power. That is not truth from Scripture. In fact, temptation is not an irresistible force. And temptation is not an excuse for sin. Well, I couldn't help it. I was tempted. That's not an excuse. That's acceptable. Numbers chapter 20 describes how, as they're coming close to the end of their time in the desert, the people of God are frustrated again. They're complaining again. This time they're complaining because they don't have enough water. And so Moses and Aaron go to God and they intervene and intercede for the people. And God gives Moses specific instructions. And he says to him, go to this rock and speak to the rock and the water will come out. And so Moses, he goes and he also has his own frustration, perhaps with God, definitely with the people. He goes and he stands on the rock in a very dramatic way, says, why are you still complaining? And hits the rock twice with his staff and the water comes out. Now that was sin. He disobeyed. There's nothing said in Numbers 20 about the consequences of that sin, but later God says to him, okay, you're not going to the promised land, Moses. You'll see it. You'll see it from the mountaintop, from the other side of the river, but you will not lead my people into the promised land. Now, I said all that to say that in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses rehearses the history of all that has happened to brought them. In Deuteronomy, they've come to the end of their wandering in the desert. They're now there at the river the second time, ready finally to cross into the promised land. And Moses is talking to them about all that God has done to bring them to this place. And three times, Deuteronomy 1:37, Deuteronomy 3:26, and Deuteronomy 4:21, Moses says to the people, and I don't get to go in because of you. The Bible's full of people just like you and me. That's probably what we would do. Because we want to use temptation as an excuse for sin. But in Scripture, indeed, temptation is not an excuse for sin. It is not sin. It's not an irresistible force. And it is not an excuse for sin. So let's talk about what it is. You probably are not surprised to know that we're going to look at a couple of passages briefly about temptation. They are the memorable experiences of temptation in Scripture. And the first is Genesis chapter 3. Let me remind you, I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. Let me just remind you about this record. Beginning with verse 1, this is Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which Yahweh, remember Yahweh is the personal name that God has given us for himself. Serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, really? Has God said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. So there is this process from the very first temptation. This is the journey. You see it on the screen. It begins as a distracting attraction, something that appeals to us, that distracts us from what God has called us to and instructed us to do. It turns into, unless we act, disobedient attention, where we pause and give it our attention, and then becomes destructive action. If you're taking notes, you'll see that on the notes sheet, there is a box over the second two phases of this process. In that box, write in capital letters, dark, bold, sin. The distracting attraction, the temptation, is not sin. But when we give it the second look, when we pause, when we turn our attention to pay attention to the distraction, that begins sin. That is sin. And it continues to be sin in the form of destructive action. Every temptation begins as a distraction. And distraction that is not resisted and where we do not turn away from it, it becomes sin. Why did Eve even go near the forbidden tree? Serpent didn't put her there. But being there, serpent used that to distract her. And then verse 6 said, then she looked on it and began to study it. She is now sinning. Seeing, studying it well, looks like it would be really delicious to eat. And it's pretty. It's attractive. It's appealing. And according to the serpent, desirable for gaining wisdom, in other words, would make me like God. That's a lie. The serpent began with a lie, continues with a lie throughout the temptation. The devil is depicting God as deceitful because he's jealous. The devil says, God told you that you would die, you ain't gonna die. But God did that because God is jealous. You see, if God is like me, then I can be like God. And that's the temptation. For temptation is the seduction of self-supremacy. That's temptation. It is the lure of self-gratification. That's what the devil was doing. The devil was saying, look, you can be like God. You could be God-like. And that is still the same temptation we are dealing with every single day. I can be the center of my life. I can be the center of the universe. I can be the center of the world. Everybody owes it to me. It's the seduction of self-supremacy, the lure of self-gratification. In Philippians chapter 3, Apostle Paul describes what the people that he refers to as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, their appetites, their impulses, and their glory is their shame. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 16, he refers to them in the similar way, saying that they are serving their own appetites instead of the Lord. Temptation is enticement to cross the line. It's enticement, it's a lure to do what we know is not right. Or the deception to not take action we should take. You see, sin sometimes is to do what we must not do, but other times, sin, the temptation is to not do what we know we've been called to do. Remember that in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, there's a description of someone that it says Lord Jesus loved. He encountered this young man we know of traditionally as the rich young ruler, who came to him asking a question about what he needed to do to be acceptable to God. Lord Jesus engaged him in conversation. Scripture says that Jesus loved him and said to him, follow me. Leave all that you have prioritized, which serves yourself and your comfort. Leave all of that behind. Walk away from the life you built that puts yourself at the center and come instead, follow me. And he turned away and he didn't do it. That was sin. It wasn't because of what he did. It was because of what he didn't do. He was called to do. Because you see, Scripture is clear. If you've not memorized it, I encourage you to look at Romans chapter 14, verse 23. It says very specifically, explicitly, whatever is not of faith is sin. When we don't do what God calls us to do, that's sin. When we do what God instructs us not to do, that's sin. Temptation may be in either form. We may be tempted to do something that we know is against what God expects of us. We may be tempted to not do something because of the risk or because of fear or whatever it is the reason that we do not respond in faith, including Lord Jesus tells the story in Luke 14 of a man who gave a big banquet and he went out and invited lots of people and they started making excuses. When we set conditions or delay our response to the call of the Lord, that's sin. Whatever is not of faith, whatever it is that we do that is or don't do, that it does not come from trusting the Lord, is sin. For sin is the seduction of self-supremacy. Let's look now at the sources of sin, where it comes from. And first, I just want to be clear. Temptation does not come from God. Temptation does not come from God. James 1:13 says this clearly. God does not tempt us. It is true, and repeatedly we're told in Scripture that God will test us. And sometimes the experience of temptation is also a test. Temptation is what happens to weaken our faith. The test is what God does to strengthen our faith. And Deuteronomy 13:3 says very specifically that God tests our love for him in order to strengthen it. If you have some questions or you want to get more involved with looking at how we might distinguish between testing and temptation, I want to remind you that on February the 11th, 2024, I preached about this, is in a message called Praying for Protection. It's online. You can go and find it, and there is a lot of specific information about the difference between testing and temptation. But temptation is not from God. There are three sources that I want to point out to you from Scripture where temptation comes from. First, temptation comes from our appetites and impulses. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted by their own lust, being lured out and tempted when carried away and baited, just like they're talking about fishing. That's exactly the language that's being used here. Being lured out and tempted when carried away and baited, enticed or beguiled. Then lust conceived produces its fruit, sin. And sin, having been completed, births death. Our desires are not evil in and of themselves. God created us with appetites and impulses, but we have now corrupted them. And corrupted desire entices us to go across the line to do things to satisfy ourselves that would not please God. And desire conceived births sin. And when sin is mature, it bears and produces death. And that none of that requires Satan to do anything. Temptation comes from our own appetites and impulses. Satan doesn't have to get involved in that. There's a second source of temptation that we find in Scripture, and it is the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." Now you may be wondering, wait a minute, doesn't John 3:16 say that God loves the world? Well, the word world is used in a variety of ways in the Scripture, and sometimes it's talking about all the people that live in the world. But here, that's not what it means. Here, it's talking about what we have crafted to satisfy our appetites and impulses in service to our own self-supremacy. Now, I'm going to leave this up for a minute, but don't try to write all this down. You can download this from the website later this week. It's going to be posted. It'll be right under where. The PowerPoint will be right under where. So right now, rather than getting into trying to write it all down, just look at it with me, please. And pay attention. The world is the system of living and life that we have constructed from and for self-serving principles and pursuits. That system that seeks to displace and dethrone God from the center and focus of our aspirations, our goals, our aims, and our motivations, in the demonically deluded belief that whatever we want now is what matters. We've created this system. This is the world that we are not to love. We've been called to make sure that we live our lives in a way that separates us from the world. This system that we have created that continues to feed our desire for self-supremacy. I read to you just a moment ago, John 15, John 2, 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." The world tempts us with the lusts of the flesh. These are our sensual appetites. Think gluttony, extreme fitness, which isn't healthy, drunkenness, pornography, debauchery, addictions. There's nothing inherently evil about eating or exercise or even sensual pleasure, but when they become ends and of themselves, obsessions, they supplant the Lord, they take his place, and they corrupt what he created into self-worship in the form of self-gratification, the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is obsession with appearance and craving for what is seen. There's nothing inherently evil about appreciation of what is attractive. But when it becomes an end in itself, when it becomes our obsession, that supplants the Lord, takes the Lord's place, and corrupts the marvels that he's created for his glory into instruments for our own pleasure. And then there is the boastful pride of life. That's vanity. It's self-absorbed arrogance, pure self-worship, insisting that we deserve attention and admiration superior to others. Now, there's nothing inherently evil in loving ourselves. We are called to love ourselves. But when we view ourselves as a treasure cherished by our Heavenly Father, then we're able to love one another as equally cherished children of God. But when our love for ourselves becomes a self-absorption, when we become self-obsessed, it takes the Lord's place and corrupts what is healthy in self-love for someone who's been wonderfully made by the Lord into some sordid form of self-idolatry. And Scripture is clear. This system that we've created, the world, it is dominated by the evil one. Several passages in Scripture are listed on your note sheet, John 5, John 14, John 16. Satan is the evil one, and the whole world lies in his power. He is the prince of this world, which takes us then to the third source. For indeed, Satan does tempt us. Many times our temptations come from our own appetites and impulses. Many times they just come from the world we created, but Satan does indeed tempt us. Scripture is clear. Revelation 12, 17 says that Satan is warring against us. Not because Satan hates us, not because Satan cares about us at all. Doesn't care about us at all. But in jealousy and fury against God, wars against those whom God has created. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this age. John 8:44 refers to him as the destroyer and deceiver. And 1 Peter 5:8 says he is like a lion that seeks to devour. You may recall, we've talked about this before, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God is speaking to Cain. And he says, you need to watch out what's going on, for sin is crouching at the door. It's a door that can only be opened from the inside, but sin is waiting right there. That's Satan who is crouching at the door. Remember, though, that Satan is neither omniscient nor omnipresent. Satan is not everywhere. Satan does not know everything. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan has the power that you and I give him. Satan has the power in your life that you give him. And he will attack. Ephesians 6, 16 says that he attacks us in ways to use our appetites and impulses to inflame temptation into sin. Let me take a moment to see if I can illustrate this. So in addition to science fiction, I also watch TV shows and movies about ancient battles and battle during the Middle Ages. And a lot of times, I'm not sure that this happened very often in real life and history, but many times on the screen, you'll see that in a battle, they will have prepared in advance by putting out in the battlefield pools of tar or oil. And then when the enemy army advances, then they'll shoot flaming arrows into those pools of tar, and they'll burst into flame, and it's a terrible, terrible thing for the marching army. Well, your appetites and impulses, my appetites and impulses, are flammable substances in us. And Satan attacks us to inflame them with temptation. But the appetites and impulses are there already. We carry them with us. Carry them within ourselves. They are there. Satan takes advantage of that, exploiting our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses, as it says in Matthew 26. So if this is what temptation is and where temptation comes from, then how do we overcome it? Some of you have noticed that in the notes it says the suppression of temptation and you're thinking, suppress, I want to get rid of it. I don't want to just suppress it. I want to eliminate it. And so you want me to share with you how to eliminate temptation from your life. And what I would say to you is, I don't know yet. So far, I don't know. Scripture does tell us how to control it, but not how to eradicate it. Perhaps because what we need to do is live our lives in continued dependence on God. And temptation is that reminder that indeed you and I are not built to live our lives on our own. I'm going to quote Oscar Wilde again, this time from the one novel he published called The Picture of Dorian Gray. Character in the novel, Lord Henry Wotton, said, "The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it." Yeah, that's like drinking alcohol to stay warm. Alcohol dilates the blood vessels, bringing more blood to the skin, which feels warm initially, but actually increases heat loss to the skin. And also it impairs our capacity to shiver, our natural defense against cold. That's what yielding to temptation does. And so let's look, take just a moment to look at this other passage that is a description of temptation. This is the temptation of our Lord. It's described in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4. It's a reminder that temptations are real and severely challenging. There are a couple of things I want you to notice from Matthew 4. First, look at the names of the devil there. There are three different names of the devil in the passage in Matthew chapter 4. And verse 3 is referred to as the devil, who is the tempter, the challenger. Verses 1, 5, 8, and 11 is referred to as the accuser, the slanderer who wants to shame you. So he entices you to give in to the temptation and then shames you immediately for giving in. That's the work of Satan. And then verse 10, specifically the name Satan, which means adversary, who is there to destroy you. And there are then these temptations that Satan brings to Lord Jesus. And the overall temptation is to distrust the Father. That's the temptation, to distrust the Father. In verse 3, that is to distrust the Father's provision. For he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And to distrust God's plan. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of this building and the angels will rescue you. And then to distrust God's power. He says, I will give you all the authority over the kingdoms of the earth. You don't have to trust the Father to give you authority. You don't have to go through any sacrifice to do this. I'm going to give it to you myself. Of course, that was a lie, but that was the temptation. So from Lord Jesus, we want to see in Luke chapter 4 how it is that we can overcome temptation. And first, we need to do it immediately. Lord Jesus did not ponder the temptations, did not study or think for a while about what Satan was encouraging him to do. He immediately responded. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. It also says in 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, which I mentioned to you, that where it says that Satan is a lion seeking to devour you, that when you resist him, he will leave. And in Ephesians chapter 6, where I talked about that Satan wants to inflame your temptations into sin. With your faith, it says, you extinguish the fire attacks of Satan. So our response must be immediate. For if we do not respond to the distracting attraction immediately, it becomes sin. The moment that we do not respond immediately, but we turn our attention to give it any time at all, that is sin. And it turns into whatever the behavior or action is. We also need to make sure that we are responding to temptation in the spirit, not in the flesh. Lord Jesus was not responding to the temptations in the flesh. He had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He was exhausted. He was spent in the flesh. But he was full of and led by the Spirit. In fact, verse 1 of Luke chapter 4 says that he was led by the Spirit to be tempted. And he continued throughout the experience in the Spirit. Remember also that this happened immediately after he was baptized. He goes to John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer says, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, this is what needs to happen. And so John baptized him, and the Spirit came and rested on him and confirmed who he was as the voice of God spoke. And immediately after that, the Spirit then led him into the desert, and he went into the desert led by and full of the Spirit. So now listen. If Lord Jesus was tempted, even when he was where he was supposed to be, how in the world do you think you're not going to be tempted when you're not where you're supposed to be? When your eyes are where they're not supposed to be? When your thoughts are not where they're supposed to be? How in the world do you think you're going to be able to avoid being tempted? Lord Jesus was where he was supposed to be, and he was tempted. But he responded in the Spirit, and he responded, as you know, with Scripture. Remember that some of you are very familiar with this. If not, I encourage you to read that passage in Luke chapter 4, the first few verses of that chapter, because Lord Jesus responded every time with Scripture. Verse 3 records that Satan said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know you're hungry. That's lust of the flesh, from 1 John. And Lord Jesus responded with Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written that we would not exist only on what feeds our flesh, but by what feeds our spirit that comes from God. Verse 6, Satan comes and says, if you will worship me, I will give you authority and all the splendor of all the kingdoms. He shows them all the kingdoms of the earth. This is lust of the eyes. And Lord Jesus responds, Deuteronomy 6:13, it's written, you would not worship anyone but God himself. And then verse 9, Satan comes and says, look, don't go through this whole long process you think you got to go through. I got a shortcut for you. You're going to get everything that you wanted, and you'll be able to accomplish this. Throw yourself off. The angels will rescue you. It'll be like having a neon billboard right there off the temple. Everybody in Jerusalem is going to see it. The word will spread, and it'll just be so much easier. And Lord Jesus responded with Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16. Satan was tempting Lord Jesus to call on God to prove himself by sending the angels to support the Messiah, as he said he would. And Lord Jesus said, no, that's not okay. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, you shall not call on God to prove himself. You shall not test the Lord God. You shall not call on him to prove himself. Respond to the distracting attraction with obedient rather than disobedient attention. The temptation comes in the form of distracting attraction. Unless you are paying attention and moving in the Spirit, responding immediately with Scripture, then it's going to become disobedient attention. But rather, give your attention to what the Spirit is doing in this moment and how the Lord wants to use Scripture in that moment. That's where your attention needs to be. That's obedient attention. So respond to the distracting attraction with obedient rather than disobedient attention. As we're called in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything that's praiseworthy, on these things deliberate and decide. Concentrate on, dwell on, base your actions on these things of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 to 5, take captive every thought, no stray thoughts. As soon as you recognize that you're being distracted by something that would attract you, in that moment, in that instant, turn your attention, take captive every thought. And remember, as we're told in Proverbs 4:14-19, into the path of the wicked do not enter. Do not go in the way of evil people, avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid every kind of evil. Don't go close to the edge. Don't even go there. Don't go nearby. You know the kind of temptations that you're susceptible to. Don't go to those sites on the internet. Don't go to those locations. Just don't go there. Every once in a while, we hear about people who have been injured or even sometimes have died because they're traveling somewhere. They go to the edge of a balcony near the top of a high building, or they go to the edge of a cliff or a precipice trying to take a selfie and leaning out. Don't go to the edge. You're going to fall. Don't go. Just don't go there. Proverbs 22:5, guard your soul. Stay away from evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, guard your heart. Romans 13:14, make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Don't give it any kind of supply at all. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, in the Spirit. Lord Jesus was in the Spirit when the temptation came. He didn't wait until he got tempted and then he turned to God. He was walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify desires of the flesh. If you find that in your daily life, you rarely give God a second thought, or even a first thought, for that matter. If God is merely your cosmic genie or celestial 911, the one you call when you want something or when you're in an existential emergency, then don't be surprised that temptation feels like an overwhelming, impossible challenge. It is for you without God. Walk in His Spirit in conscious awareness, moment by moment, of His presence and your dependence on Him. In the Spirit, you will clearly see temptation coming, and you will see the way of enduring the temptation our Lord has already provided. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful even for the challenge of temptation. For we know that without challenge, there is no development, there is no increase in strength. Thank you for the example and sacrifice of Lord Jesus, who is available to help us because He experienced temptation in every way that we do, but did not sin. We know that that means that He experienced temptation with the fullest intensity because He never submitted. We confess to you that far too often we submit, we give in, we surrender to the temptation. We pause and study what is attracting us, step over the line with that disobedient attention, and then easily move into the destructive action. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us mindful, that you would hold us by your Spirit to keep us aware and vigilant of how our own appetites and impulses, the world around us, and even Satan would call us away from you. Our desire, Lord, is to experience all that you have created us to experience, to honor you and to give you glory. We pray that you would empower us to do that. In the name of the one who makes it possible. Amen.
Amen. Join us for our last worship song.